Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, turn to your song books to song number 145. Song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul. All right, let's turn to our red hymn books to song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you once again for allowing us to be here in your house tonight. And I just pray that you help everyone to get here safely and drive back safely if there's ever a storm to come to pass, Lord. And I just pray that you bless the service tonight and help Pastor Shelley be filled with the Spirit to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Next song, song number 146. Next page, 146, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. 146.
Lord's a rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever He'll be tied, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter. By day, deep, by night,
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you could lift up your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will get a bulletin to you. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. On the right-hand page, we have the stats. I have a mistake there. I realize we have two baptisms already for the month of May, so you can just add a little two right there. But I'm going to go ahead and get the count for the last few days. Soul winning. Was there anything to report for Thursday? Was there anything on Thursday? What about Friday? What about Friday? Okay, four for Friday. And then what about the Saturday numbers? Eight. Okay, eight for Saturday. And then today, I know the van had five. What outside the van for today? All right, keep up the great work on soul winning. And also please be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies. We have them listed there below, as well as we started a new Bible memory challenge, Psalms 138, going through the entire chapter. Anybody that's of the age of 18 or younger that can quote this will receive an ice cream treat after the service. And just for keeping it really organized, you can either quote that to me or any of the ushers. So if you quote that to any of the ushers or me, we'll get you an ice cream treat right after the service on Wednesday. You can still quote it tonight, but you can't claim that. What was that for soul winning? Today. Okay, great. So 16 total for Sunday. Great. Also, if you can quote the entire chapter, no matter what age, you will receive a prize for that. Also, if you have any prayer requests, you can send those to the email, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com, and we'll try to have a new list every single week to just kind of go over. On the back, we have that prayer list, so if you just be in prayer for all of those listed, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. That's pretty much it for the announcements. Let's go to our next song, 147.
147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship! What a joy to find leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness! What a peace of mind leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20.
Matthew 20, the Bible reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still, and called them, and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we've had so far, Lord, for the soul winning and for the morning service, Lord. I pray now that you would bless our afternoon service here and that you would bless Pastor Shelley. Fill him with your spirit, help him to articulate his message boldly, and also help us to pay attention to what he's prepared for us this evening. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Look at verse 16. The Bible reads, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." And that's a pretty popular phrase, that many are called, but few are chosen. And really, that's where I get the title of my sermon, is "Few are chosen." Few are chosen. And we have this parable here in chapter number 20, where it's talking about certain laborers. They're standing outside, and some man comes and hires them. And the ones, some hire early in the day, then a little bit in the afternoon, and then kind of right at the very end of the day. Yet, whenever they come to get paid, they all get paid the same wage. They all get paid a penny, even though that's exactly what they had agreed to work for. And the people, when he ends up paying them, he ends up kind of paying them in reverse order. He ends up paying those that work the least first, and they get a full day's wage or a penny. And so the people that are last to get paid, they're kind of expecting to get more than they had actually agreed for based on how much he's paying the first few people. And the master or the person that hired them looks at them and says in verse number 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" So he has a bone to pick with these people. They have a bad attitude. They have the wrong thought process when it comes to how this person distributes their own goods. They get upset. They feel like they've been treated unfairly. There's some kind of an injustice, or they've been slighted in some way, even though they get exactly what they agreed for. I mean, the guy says, "Hey, I'll give you a penny if you work all day." They work all day. The guy gives them a penny. It should be, "Thank you, sir. I'll see you the next day if I can." Or, you know, why are they upset? Well, they're upset because they perceive there's been some kind of injustice. They perceive that they've been slighted. They have this perception that something bad happened, even though nothing bad happened at all. In fact, the guy did something good. He blessed other people with more money, and yet they're upset about that. Think about the irony here. I mean, he's doing good unto people, and it's causing them to be upset with him. So that's not necessarily the what I want to preach on this evening, but I want to explain the context in which this is written. So when he then has this comment, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." What is the point of that verse based on this context? The point of this verse is the fact that God is going to do whatever he wants with his stuff. And honestly, when we hear this, it should be good news, okay? Because either you're going to get exactly what you agreed for, or you're going to get blessed for more by doing less, okay? Now, there's a lot of ways that we could take this verse and kind of, look at it. The one way I want to look at it again is look at chapter 22, because it's the same phrase used in chapter 22 also, but with a different parable. You have in verse 2 of 22, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." So there's another parable. For the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole parable, but basically there's this wedding. This guy's inviting the guests, the servants. They all make excuses. They don't show up. And so he ends up killing them all. And then he says, "Hey, go and just get some people out in the highways and the hedges and just bring them in." And the weddings end up furnished with guests. He has all these great guests. And they're there for the marriage of his son, which is a picture of God the Father. And the marriage of his son is Jesus Christ. And the first servants that were burned and killed in the fire, that's the Jews, okay? And basically the furnished guests are all the Gentiles coming in. But then he noticed there's this other person there that doesn't have a wedding garment on. And he's like, "Friend, how comest thou thither?" And, he doesn't have a wedding garment. And so they end up binding him and casting him out. Now, that's a picture of someone not having the right salvation garment, okay? They're clothed with their own works garment. They're not clothed with the garment that Christ would give them. And so they're going to be cast out, because there's only one way into heaven. That's through Jesus Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness. But it says in verse number 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, it's interesting because isn't that the same phrase that we saw in the other parable? So then let's boil this down. What does this mean then? Okay. Well, go if you would to Mark 13 for a moment. Here's the thing. All saved people are chosen. Now, when you say that, somebody might be like, what? Is that Calvinism? Here's the thing. No, that's not Calvinism, but it's Bible. It's Bible that every single saved person is chosen. Calvinism teaches that you're chosen based on nothing, okay? The Bible teaches that you're chosen based on your faith, okay? Yeah. But they both teach that you're chosen, okay? Don't get confused about the Bible. It says in Mark chapter 13, verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, notice this, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. In fact, the word elect means to choose. So those that are elect, God's people, they were chosen. Why are we chosen to be saved? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. Is it only those who get saved that God wanted to get saved though? No. Many are called, but few are chosen. And what was the deciding factor? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 3 for a second. We'll see a verse there. But Ephesians 1 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen before the world was even created. I was chosen to be saved. You say, you sound arrogant. It's not anything special about me. The reality is, though, when I believed in Jesus Christ, that's evidence of the fact that I was chosen. And I wasn't just chosen. Every person that believed in Jesus Christ was chosen. Many were called to be saved, but only the chosen are going to make it in. What were they chosen based on? The fact of their faith. Even the servants were called to the wedding, but they refused it, didn't they? They rejected the invitation. They didn't want to go to the wedding, and he wasn't going to drag them in there anyways. He burnt them with fire. Oh, that sounds like a place I've heard of called hell. So basically, the many that are called, they didn't receive that gift, did they? They were chosen. 1 Peter 2 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So I want to make this clear. God does the choosing. Yet it's based on something, isn't it? He chooses people based on their faith, okay? Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, seeing it is one God which is justified the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith in verse 30. So according to the Bible, we're saved by faith, yet you have to realize that there was still a choosing there, not just on your part, also on God's part. God is the one that chose to save us, otherwise we would have no salvation. God chose to have the option for people to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved, and for him to choose to save those people. And this is an important point. Why? Because everything that God does is based on his choice. He does all the choosing for everything, not just salvation. We're just covering the basics here, okay? I know most people in here already, hey, we're saved, all right, I was chosen, okay. We're going to get a little bit deeper here in a second, but go to Romans chapter 9, go to Romans chapter number 9. I think it's important to understand all these aspects so that we can get some deeper truth too. But we have to realize that God does call a lot of people, but he only chooses some. Not everybody that gets called to do things ends up getting chosen, okay? And in Romans chapter number 9, it says in verse 27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So according to the Bible, The Gentiles were saved based on what? Based on their faith. Yet, you can see how someone could get mad about this. Why? Because the Gentiles, they've been heathen their whole lives. They don't have the Lord. They haven't been doing good. They're just kind of latecomers. They're just kind of showing up at that last hour, yet they still get a penny, don't they? They still get the same salvation the guy did that started working at the beginning of the day. And it ends up that they get salvation. We shouldn't be upset that they get saved. You know what? It doesn't upset me that the person that I walked out and preached the gospel to this afternoon and I'll never see again and is not going to serve God goes to heaven. That would make me have an evil eye if I had that type of an attitude or a feeling or a thought. Go back to Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to show you something with this verse, though. You can also see how a lot of people would be upset that they're the first to the party, yet they don't get the greatest reward. They don't get the greatest privileges. And in fact, I like this point, okay? Probably because I'm last, all right? But here's the thing. Many that were first are not going to be first. They're going to be last. And many that are last are going to be first. Now, in what context? First of all, we kind of grazed over the salvation point. Okay, that's one aspect. But there's another aspect. How about the fact that it says, look, let's skip back to chapter 19 and look at verse number 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now think about this. In context of the entire Bible timeline, where do the disciples fall? Do they fall in the beginning of days, or do they fall kind of in the latter days? The Bible says it's the last days. So they're kind of at the latter part, but who's going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Is it those people that started the 12? Was it Jacob? Necessarily? It's the disciples. In fact, they're last, but then they get rewarded as if they were first. They get even greater rewards. And us, I'm not a disciple. I mean, I'm standing on the shoulders of giants here, but at the end of the day, I can still get rewarded greatly even though I'm last. Even those that are last to the party can still be first in the kingdom of God. That should motivate us. We'll say, oh, I'm just kind of late to the party. I'm just kind of last. Look, who was the last apostle to the party? Paul. You know who's going to probably be first? Paul. I don't think it's going to be Andrew. And I'm not down on Andrew. Andrew's probably going to get rewarded greatly. He's going to be on the judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But you know what? The apostle Paul is going to be great even though he's last. This tells me there's never a bad time to serve God. Right. You say, well, I didn't start serving him until the end of my life or the latter parts of my life. Well, you know, the guys that started serving the whole life versus the very end, in this parable, they got paid the same. Isn't that interesting? So you should never get discouraged about when you serve God. You just need to serve him now. You just need to get in the fight now. And we ought not have an evil eye and look at people that get rewarded greatly based on them just coming in at latter moments and perceiving some kind of slight. And I see this as an attitude of a lot of people. They're content with everything they have until they see someone else getting something that they wanted. And then all of a sudden their life's ruined. It's like, why can't you just be I had an iPhone 8, but did you see the iPhone 9? It's so much cooler. The iPhone 10. You know, it's like, you were so excited about the iPhone 8 5 minutes ago when it came out. And then 5 minutes later, you know, the guy that showed up last to the store, they were like, oh, we just sold out of the 8s. Let's bring the 9s out. And they're like, 9s? I've been standing in line all day for the 8. If I had been last, I would have gotten the 9. And it's like, what? That's American attitude. They're always discontent. They're always frustrated about everything that they don't have. And look, serving God, let me make this clear. Serving God is not something that you earn. It's something that you just receive by grace. Many are called, but few are chosen. And yet there's a lot of people that get really mad about that. They get really mad that the work of God is a chosen thing because they have no control over that. And because they have no control, their eye turns evil against people that do get chosen. Even though it's great. What? You choose some great person to go do the work of the Lord, and then people get mad about that? Yet that's what happens. That's what I wanted to be able to do that. I've been in the church longer than that person. You know, I know more than that person. I've done more than that person. Why does this Johnny come lately just get to show up and then he gets to do something? You know, where's my pay? And all of a sudden they just get mad about things that they should have been content with in the first place. Now let me prove this point very strongly in your Bible. Go if you would to, let's just start at the beginning, but I guess I want to show in my notes. My notes are disorganized in my mind, okay? Go to number 16 for a moment. We're going to first show the bad example, and then we're going to give a good example, okay? But Jesus said this to Peter. He said about John, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Everybody was so concerned with how long John was going to live. Well, what's going to happen to John? It's like, who cares what happens to John, Peter? Just serve me. Just go ahead and follow me. And look, that's the type of attitude some people get. How many Christians would think, you know what, as long as I'm as good as Peter, that's good enough for me. I mean, I'd be content if I get to be Peter. I mean, the apostle. Yet Peter, he wants to be John, doesn't he? He's not content with just being Peter. He has to worry, what's going to happen to John? Who cares what happens to John? You just serve God yourself. And look, many are called, but only one John. There's only one Gospel of John. Hey, you got 1st and 2nd Peter. You know, but John got John. And John got 1st John and 2nd John and 3rd John and Revelation. Yeah, it was cooler. Sorry. But you still got to write 1st and 2nd Peter. How many people get to write epistles in the Bible? Okay. Look, there's many that are called. Hey, a lot of people had that opportunity. But you know what? Only certain people were chosen. And don't have an evil eye because someone else gets chosen. God is going to choose whom he will. And oftentimes, you know, while we think it's arbitrary, it's not arbitrary. God tries to pick people that are faithful. God picks people who he knows. But at the end of the day, it's his choice. He can do whatever he wants with his goods. Now, there's some people, they don't like this. They get really mad about all this. Their names are Korah. Numbers chapter 16, look at verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, sons of Levi, seem it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you nearer to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" So Korah comes up and he complains about Moses and Aaron being in charge. And he's like, "We should be in charge. I should be in charge. We're all holy." And he's like, "What? Korah, you've already been separated from the whole congregation. Let's take the world picture, okay? You've already been separated. You're a child of Israel, okay? You're like in the top 10 or greater at that point of the world. And then of the children of Israel, you've been separated again unto God. Now you're in the upper echelons. I mean, you're in the top 1% of the world here, Korah. Well, I have to have the priesthood, though. Look, it wasn't yours to get. Aaron was chosen. And he's like, look at Aaron. I mean, what's Aaron? Who cares? The thing that matters is what God said. And God picked Aaron. Yet Korah just has to be in the priesthood, doesn't he? It's like it's not good enough for people to be saved. It's not good enough for people to just serve in a really good church. It's like, I have to be, you know, in some other kind of position. And even when they get that position, they won't be satisfied, I guarantee it. You can always be dissatisfied. Now, what happens to them? They die. For sake of time, I'm not going to go there. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was too big for his britches. What does that mean? Too big for your britches means your britches won't come on. You think you're bigger than you really are. You think you're badder than you really are. Oh, I'm so wonderful. I can't believe I'm not getting more and I don't have more responsibility and more authority. If people knew how great I was, you know, this is what it means to be too big for your britches. And that's what Korah was. So he gets a one-way ticket straight to hell. and the earth just swallows him up. I mean, Moses said, if this guy dies the common death, the Lord has not spoken by me. How would you like that to be spoken? He's like, you're not going to die a common death. Ooh, what's going to happen? He's like, the earth's going to swallow you up, buddy. That's dangerous. And why? Because he's not content with the position he's in. Even though he's in a very coveted position. You're already a child of God. Not only that, you're a priest. You're already a Levite. You're going to minister. You're of the chosen people here. Well, I have to be the priest. Yet he wouldn't have been satisfied with that. As soon as he was Aaron, he would want to be Moses. And you know, anybody can do this. Everybody can do this. It's a wicked attitude. Even people that just have this wicked attitude, I have to be a pastor, okay? As soon as they become a pastor, well, it's like, well, not, I have to be a pastor of a 500-person church. Well, I should be a pastor of a 1,000-person church. Well, I should be a pastor of a, I should have the biggest church. And then they jump off the cliff with Joel Osteen. Why? Because nothing satisfies them. They're not content with anything that they have. And you know what? So they just try to grab stuff. They try to get stuff by wicked means. Yet the work of the Lord is not one about you going around and exerting yourself. It's about you being chosen. Many are called, but you know what? Few are chosen. And this is a point that the Bible emphasizes over and over again. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly and unbelief. Now this is the exact opposite attitude of Korah. Number one, he's saying, I was put into the ministry. Who put him in there? God did. He didn't put himself in there. And notice, from his own personal opinion, he's like, I don't deserve it. I'm a blasphemer. I'm a persecutor. It's only by God's grace that I'm even in this position. What was Korah? I deserve to be in this position already. Look how holy I am. It's like the exact opposite attitude. And look who God wants to exonerate. He wants to exonerate someone like the Apostle Paul, not Korah. Korah goes straight to hell. The Apostle Paul becomes one of the greatest Christians ever. Why? Because he was chosen. He had the right attitude about it. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. So this morning, you know, I brought up a lot of concepts about who's in charge, right? Well, now we're figuring out who to put in charge. Like, practically, who do you put? The people that God chooses. That's who gets put in charge. We know that the pastor's in charge, but how do you decide who that should be? You should let God choose those people, okay? Now, we're going to figure that out and what that means here in the Bible. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Who's doing the choosing here? Timothy. Timothy's the one that's identifying them. Timothy's the one that's selecting them. They're not selecting themselves. He finds them faithful. He selects them. And notice, faithful men. So there is a qualifier. It's not like just choose random bozos. It's choose faithful men, right? Go to, you don't have to go there. But Titus chapter 1:5, we already read that. Titus is supposed to ordain elders in every city. Again, someone that he is choosing. Go if you would to Genesis chapter number 6. Now, there's people that attack the doctrine of, you know, men of God choosing other men of God to go in the ministry. But as we go through the scriptures, if you can't see it, you're blind. It's on every verse, every line. I mean, everybody is chosen. I'm chosen to be saved. Okay, everything God does is choosing. It's not random. It's not God up in heaven just saying, you know, free for all. You guys just figure it out. No, God is active in his creation. God is active in our daily lives. I pray because I know it has an impact on every single moment of every single day. And you know what? God is still choosing people to do things. God sets up people. And God allows people to do anything and everything that they do. That does not discount our free will, but he works with our free will. And God still does all of the choosing. But, you know, Jeroboam, he wanted to ordain people. And you know who he did? Whosoever would. It's just like, can I get a raise of hands? ministers. You know, you get one and you get one and you're a pastor and you're a deacon and you're an evangelist. Evangelist, woo! You know, and he's just going around just like, who wants one? That's not how it works, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. Yet it still is a person choosing. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So why is Noah chosen to build the ark? Because God found him. Because God chose to give him, notice this word, grace. Did Noah just say, you know, I feel like I should build an ark today? Why did Noah build an ark? Because God chose him to build an ark, didn't he? He didn't just decide to do something on his own. Building an ark was a good idea. But you know what? It's because God gave him that idea. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter number 12. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of theirs be best. Why did Abraham leave? Because God told him to. Because God chose Abram. He knew that he'd be a faithful person. Look at chapter 17. Look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Why is Isaac special? Because God picked him too. Well, why not Ishmael? Because God didn't pick him. God did not choose Ishmael. God chose Isaac, and that's why his seed is called. Why is it Father Abraham? Because God picked him. Why did Noah survive? Because God picked them. Go to chapter 41. Go to chapter number 41. The men of God and the Bible are picked by God. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes God does this in a lot of different ways, by proxy of man. Sometimes he does it by an angel. Sometimes he just shows up and tells them, okay? So that doesn't really matter, the medium in which he does, but it's God that's choosing these men on purpose. He's identifying a person that he wants to accomplish his will, and he's hand-selecting him. Now, Joseph was definitely hand-selected by the Lord, but look how he has Pharaoh choose him. Genesis chapter 41, verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Now, Joseph is in an interesting position. He stands before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth. He interprets his dream. He says, there's going to be a great famine in the earth. And even though you didn't ask my opinion exactly, you know, what to do, let me just tell you, you need to find a really smart guy to take control and manage this, because this is really important. Did Joseph say, hey, you need to make me your ruler now? No. He said, you need to find a really good guy here. You need to find the right guy. Look what Pharaoh says in verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such an one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh chose Joseph. Joseph didn't choose to do anything. You know what Joseph chose to do? To follow God's commandments and to be a faithful person. And then notice who chooses him. Oh yeah, the master of the house. Oh yeah, the person in charge of the prison. Oh yeah, Pharaoh. Never is Joseph walking up and just saying, put me in charge. Do you not realize how smart I am? I'm Joseph. You know, I'm in the Bible. You know, God talks to me. Did you know that? No, he's just telling him good advice, and he's like, well, let's put this guy in charge. This guy is the greatest guy I've ever met. This guy has the Spirit of God in him, okay? Now, that speaks to a point that I'm going to make. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Man, some people need to get that tattooed on their face. Yeah. Just like, look, buddy, don't go around tooting your own horn in any case, in any situation. And look, I don't care if you're in the secular world gets this point. No one likes someone bragging about themselves. And if you start bragging about yourself, everyone's going to hate you. This is why everybody hates the Dallas Cowboy fans, okay? This is why Why? Because they taught, we're the greatest, we're so great, we're so wonderful. And you're like, y'all are idiots and losers and stupid. You know, when you start building yourself up, everybody's ready to tear you down. You know, just stay silent on yourself. Let other people sing your own praises. And you say, well, no one's ever going to sing my praises. That's because you suck. That's because you're not a great person. Look, if you're a great person, other people will sing your praises. Other people will take notice. And you know who will really take notice? God. And God will make sure that you're taken care of. The reason why no one wants to sing your praises is because there's nothing to sing about. But you know what? You're not going to fix it by singing about yourself. You're not going to fix it by promoting yourself. The way up is down. Genesis chapter number 50, verse 20. You just flip over there. Now you say, well, that was Pharaoh choosing. Yeah, but it's actually God choosing. Let me prove that. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph had the revelation at the end of his life, wow, all these horrible things that happened to me were on purpose. God was setting it up that I would be put into a great position to help other people. Notice what he's bringing up too. Is he saying, God meant it to pass that I'd become such a great ruler, that I'd be so wonderful? No, to save people. Just like Jesus. Why did God choose Jesus? Oh yeah, because he's faithful in all his house, because there's nobody as wise and discreet as him. And to what? Save much people. All the affliction and suffering Jesus went through was on purpose to what? Save people. Exactly like Joseph. Joseph is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be called. Joseph had a great calling on his life, but you know what? A lot of people have that calling on their life. Only few are going to be chosen, and it's based on God's foreknowledge of how faithful you're going to be with that choice. And if you're not faithful in that which is least, why is he going to commit even more unto you? You can't even handle what you got now. Most people, they think, well, I'd be really faithful if I had a good job, if I had a good, you know, my kids were better, you know, if I had a better situation, if I had a better spouse, you know, if I made more money, if I lived in a different town, if I went to that church, I would be serious about church. You know, if I was going to that church, I mean, I would show up 3 times a week if I was going to that church. No, you wouldn't. People just have this attitude and their eye is evil, okay? God is going to do the choosing, and we need to just be faithful with what we have so that God can choose you to do more later. Now, God even chose Moses. For sake of time, go to Exodus 28. The Bible says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, the thing about Moses that's interesting, Moses tried to save the children of Israel on his own. I mean, he saw his brethren afflicted. He came and he smote the Egyptian. He killed him. He tried to be the leader on his own. Didn't work out. But then later, when God called him, it worked out. Why? Don't go and do it your own self way. Don't be self-willed. Let God choose you. When you're out in the wilderness by yourself, nobody cares about you. God was still there. God showed up, and God used Moses in a great way. He also chose Aaron, and God chose all the priests. God even chose Nadab and Abihu. Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. When did Aaron in the Bible say, please make me the priest? I should be the priest. Never. God chose him. God said, make this guy the priest and his sons. This is the one. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. You know who did not like that part of the Bible? Korah. Korah didn't like that part of the Bible. Why is Aaron and Moses in charge? Because God said. Because God chose them. Aaron didn't say, God, please choose me. In fact, Moses tried to get out of it. Moses is like, I don't want to go. Send someone else. I can't even speak well. He's like, you're speaking to me now? What's going on, Moses? And look, a lot of people that God chooses are actually kind of resistant at first. They're not even that interested. You know, some people don't have the right idea. Look, just be faithful with what you have, and then when you see God telling you that you need to go, someone starts choosing you to do something, do it. But you know, a lot of people are going to be called for the work of the Lord. I wish that we had way more soul winners and way more people that were qualified to be evangelists and deacons and pastors. I don't hold that back in my mind. I don't think, you know what? I just don't want that many people to do these things. This is that bad attitude of Josh. Actually, Joshua had this bad attitude at one point because he came into Moses and he said, hey, there's these guys prophesying. And he's just like, you know, would to God all the Lord's people were prophets. You know, envious thou for my sake? He's like, I want them to bear the burden. You know, I'm not interested in carrying the burden of all these people by myself. I wish everybody get involved. I wish everybody's a great pastor, a great preacher, a great event. I don't care. Many are called, but you know what? Unfortunately, only a few are chosen. You say, based on what? On the Bible, on God's word, on his commandments. And you know what? If there's no one to pick, we don't say, well, let's lessen the restrictions. No, we just stick with what God said. But at the end of the day, many are called, few are chosen. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. This is God choosing Joshua. It says in verse 1, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord has said. So God picked Joshua. Now you say, why did he pick Joshua? Well, here's an interesting fact. Only him and Caleb decided to follow God's commandments in the wilderness. And it seems like God was testing them. You know what? There was no limit. God didn't start out taking them through the wilderness and say, only Joshua and Caleb have a chance here. They all had a chance here. Those 12 spies had a chance there. But you know what? Joshua was the faithful one. Joshua was the one that decided to just get the job done anyways and try to follow God's commandments anyways and go against the crowd. And you know what? He gets rewarded for his faithfulness. He's the next person that God chooses. But it wasn't based on nothing. Yet at the end of the day, God chose. And he chose Joshua over Caleb. I hope Caleb didn't say like, well, that should have been me. And you know what? I know it wasn't because he said, I want that mountain. He went and got it. Okay. Caleb went into that. He was 85 years old and it says his natural force had not been abated. He still went in there, guns a-blazing, and he was kicking A and taking names, all right? Okay, Caleb, 85. I wouldn't want to go against him. I mean, this guy was strong, all right? Go to Judges chapter number 6. God raised up deliverers. In Joshua 3, it says, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So every time there needs to be a man of God, every time there's some great need, how does it get started? Oh, yeah, God chooses them. It's not like I just feel like I have to step in. I have to do it. I have to be the person. No, God decides this person should be the person. It should always be chosen, not anybody's self. Self-willed is always bad. Self-willed, desiring that you're so important, that you're the hero. You come sweeping in and people can't do things without you. This is a bad attitude. The right attitude is I'm just going to be faithful with everything I got. And I'm going to keep my head down. And if God ends up deciding to open the door for me, then I'm ready to step through it. But if he doesn't open the door, I'm fine too. I don't have to have that, you know? And if there's a really good person, if Joshua's in the running, I hope Joshua gets it. I hope Joshua is going to be selected. And not, you know, Jeroboam or not Nadab and Abihu, okay? Now, they were chosen for a reason, but it was a different reason. God even chooses Gideon. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So God picked Gideon. Gideon didn't want to do it. Hey, where be all his miracles? You know, it's like, this guy wasn't really interested. He wasn't just like, I'm ready. Of course, finally, why did it take you so long, God, to ask me? He's like, I don't know, how am I going to do this? And he's like, I've sent you. Go and do it. God chose him. Go to 1 Samuel 16. Now, I'm just showing you a hint. I can't even show you every single example, even though I have so many. Even in my notes, I have so many. I'm not going to show them all. There's so many in the Bible. But one common thing, God chooses. God chooses. God chose Noah. God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob. God chose Joseph. It's just like God choosing every single character that we're reading in the Bible. None of them chose themselves. None of them. And every time someone chooses themselves, they get destroyed. Every time they elect themselves and decide for themselves, it shows that was a bad person. You don't want them. You want nothing to do with them. God even chose Saul. And Saul ends up turning out bad, but he started out good. He was little in his own sight. In fact, when it's time to announce the great king, the king of Israel, he's hiding in the stuff. Okay. He's hiding behind the stuff because he's so embarrassed, even though he's the biggest guy. You would think the biggest guy would have an ego. Like, of course I'm the king. Have you seen me? All y'all are runts, you know. Get under my shoulder. He's a head. He's a shoulder and head above every other Israelite. Yet he's little in his own sight. Yet he was hiding behind this stuff when it was time for him to be called. But God says, I want to choose that guy. I want that guy to lead the people. I don't want the arrogant prick to lead the people. I want the guy that's little in his own sight. And the moment that Saul started thinking he was too big for his britches, replaced. He got dropped like a bad habit. I had you turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, right? Look at verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. This is Samuel being told by God there's a replacement for King Saul. It's a son of Jesse. He sees the first son, Eliab, giant guy, looks really strong. I mean, from Samuel's position or perspective, he thought, this is it. This guy, I mean, look at Eliab. I mean, this guy is going to take down the army by himself. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as the man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So he rejected Eliab. Eliab, from a carnal perspective, was the guy, but from a heart perspective, wrong. Verse number 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now this is David. And now he was ruddy, which means his cheeks were red. And withal of a beautiful countenance, so he's good looking. And goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was picked by God. David did not decide to be the king of Israel. In fact, he resisted that position. He didn't want to usurp the authority over Saul. Yet he was anointed. Yet he was handpicked by God. Now, go if you would to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. God also chose Solomon, but someone didn't like that. Adonijah. Adonijah decides to just make himself king, resist God's choosing of Solomon, even though he knew that Solomon had been chosen. He sets up the kingdom by himself. He has all these men call him king, and it's just like, yeah, pastor, you know. Woo! I found a bunch of guys that'll call me pastor. Pastor Adonijah Fannin. I don't know. Pastor Adonijah. And it's like, yeah, but they didn't call a couple people. They didn't call David. They didn't call Solomon. They didn't call any of the real men of God. They called a bunch of fake infiltrators, and they all fell for him. Joab went and fell for Adonijah. And Solomon, you know, Bathsheba's mother, I'm sorry, wow, I said that weird. Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, okay, she goes and makes petition and says, Solomon's the rightful heir. You said that. God said that. You need to set him up. And even Adonijah's own words, this is what Adonijah said later. He said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. So Adonijah says, hey, I knew that God wanted him to be the king, but I just want to do it anyways. Because there's wicked people out there. They'll say, hey, I know this guy should be the one in charge, but I don't care. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible says. Just put me in charge already. Just call me king already. And he even convinced so many Israelites. People are gullible today, okay? Yeah. People will just fall in line with the loudest voice sometimes, not realizing what they're doing is wicked. God chose Elisha. You know, he told Elijah to go and anoint Elisha, and he chose a few other people there, Jehu and other people. God is just constantly choosing. God chose Jeremiah. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before Jeremiah even existed, God chose him. He said, "How? Why?" Because he knew that he would be faithful in his preaching all his life. He just chose him. God chose Ezekiel, and God chose Daniel. Notice this, by the Chaldeans. Look at verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, this is interesting. The Babylonians come and invade the children of Israel, and they steal some of the people. For no reason? Nope. They stole the smartest. They stole the best of the people, Daniel. If Daniel wasn't a good kid, if Daniel wasn't smart, if Daniel didn't apply himself, he would have never been stolen away now. He would have been killed later whenever they came and just ransacked the town. So in fact, by being a faithful person, they end up choosing him as the Babylonians. And then God chooses him to be one of the most special vessels of all the Bible to deliver some of the greatest prophecies ever known to man. Not because Daniel decided that for himself, because Daniel was a faithful person and God chose him. That's why. And you know what? Daniel had a hard life, but he still got to do great things for God. He was chosen of God. Amos has a great story. Go to Luke chapter 1. Amos was told they didn't like his preaching. I'm shocked. I probably would have liked it. Actually, in fact, I do, because it's called the book of Amos, all right? But in Amos chapter 7, in verse 12, it says, "Also Amaziah said unto Amos," so this guy didn't like his preaching, "O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." So here's a guy. He's just out doing his own business. Hey, I'm just following the flock. I'm just gathering fruit. This sounds like a soul winner, okay? He's following the flock. He's with the sheep, with the children of God. And he's gathering the fruit. He's a faithful soul winner, just minding his own business. And then God comes out of nowhere and says, "You need to be a preacher." He's like, "I wasn't a prophet's son. You know, I'm not a prophet. I'm nobody special." And then God just chooses him out of nowhere. Just because he's a rando? No, because he's a faithful person. Right. And he knew if he sent him in to Israel to preach, he would do it. And even when faced in opposition, he would say, "Well, that's what God told me to do. I'm just going to do what God told me to do." He was already faithful in his other job. Hey, he was faithful in that which is least, gathering fruit, okay? It's not really the best job, all right? But he's really good at it. He's really faithful at it. And God says, "You know what? I can use this guy, even though he's nothing special." God chose Joseph. God chose Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, there's another really special woman in the Bible at this time, Elizabeth. What if Elizabeth said, "You get Jesus, I just get John the Baptist," you know? That's still an awesome privilege. You get to be the mother of the greatest born among women. There's no greater prophet born among women than John the Baptist. Yet, you know what Elizabeth does? Her and John the Baptist are excited when they find Mary and they know that she's carrying the baby of the Lord. And you know what? She was the last. Because who got pregnant first? Elizabeth got pregnant first. But you know who got to carry Jesus? Mary did. But you know what the common denominator between both of them is? God chose them. And in fact, Elizabeth and Zechariah hadn't had a kid for a long time. Even though they were faithful, they were blameless, they were the greatest Christians you could imagine, God chose them in the latter part of their lives to do something really special, really privileged. You know who also God chose? Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 6. Matthew 12, verse 18. "Behold my servant, and whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." God chose Jesus Christ. He selected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not select himself. If you have a modalist Jesus, you're an idiot, okay? You're a fool, you're unsaved, and you can make no sense of the Bible, because Jesus did not select himself. We already learned in Hebrews, in our Hebrews Bible study, he did not anoint himself. He did not glorify himself. The Father glorified Jesus. The Father selected Jesus. The Father gave commandment unto Jesus Christ. And if it takes Jesus being chosen, then we all need to be chosen. Because if anybody could say, like, I should be the guy picked, it's Jesus. Okay, hey, I'm the King of Kings over here. Put me in, coach. You know, like, I'm the Lord of Lords. I never lie. I created everything with my own hands. I am the Word of God. I mean, if anybody could boast or brag about themselves, it's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, he never did. God just like, who are we going to, you, we're going to pick this guy. We're going to pick my son, the greatest of all. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Man, I really want to get on that disciple train. It's invite only. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you want. They got chosen. Jesus came up to them and said, hey, follow me. And then they got to follow him. It wasn't the other way around. And in fact, I don't know of a single disciple that even came up to Jesus, like the 12, that asked for it. He told them. He came and found them. He sought them out. The ones that came and sought him out never panned out. Hey, I'll follow thee where thou goest. Didn't see him following very long, did he? It's like everybody says, hey, I'll be at your church. Where's your church at? I'll see you on Sunday. We got to go find them, all right? We got to drag them in here, okay? Look, Jesus chose his disciples, even Judas. John chapter number 6. Go through to Acts chapter 1. Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Jesus chose every single disciple on purpose, even Judas. Why would you pick Judas? Well, he knew he would betray him. He's like, I need a snake. This guy looks like a snake. This guy's going to get the job done. This guy's going to get infiltrated by the devil himself and betray me. That's why he picked Judas. He couldn't pick somebody that was good because a good person wouldn't betray him. He's like, I got Judas as my man. Although it had been better for him not even been born. Acts chapter 1, the disciples choose another apostle. Acts chapter 1, verse number 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I don't remember Matthias saying, hey, pick me. They cast lots, and they were hoping that God would direct that lot. Now, what I think is interesting about this, though, is it's possible that this was just man's doing. I think it was of God, potentially, but it is interesting that when they choose somebody, never mentioned again in the Bible. Yet everybody that God chooses, it's like books are written after them. Isn't that interesting? They're like, we need a replacement. When did God say replace that position immediately? They just decide they need to replace it. You know what? God did have a replacement. Who was it? Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul. And he did a pretty good job. He kind of wrote like the rest of the Bible. And he's like basically the end of Acts, okay? Now, to prove that Jesus even picked the apostles, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Back up a few verses. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, FYI. Notice, how do you become an apostle? God chooses you. That's the only way you could become an apostle. It's not of man. It's not man's to give. Even Jesus Christ, when asked of his own disciples, hey, can we sit here right hand and left hand? That's not mine to give. That's of my Father. You know, I don't have any say here. You know, and who's going to put it at his right hand? Me, FYI. You know, at the end of the day, it's not for you to decide. It's for God to decide. What you're supposed to do is just be faithful and wait and let God call you and then step into that calling. Now, of course, he's going to use men to call you. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 2. Acts chapter number 6. The disciples and the congregation end up electing a few people. It says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Procurus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, one person in this group is really well noted, Stephen. Did Stephen elect himself? No, he allowed other men to praise him. And then who chose him and ordained him and elected him? The apostles did. The men of God elected and chose him. And then what does Stephen do? He preaches some of the greatest sermons ever recorded in the Bible. Probably the longest sermon recorded in the Bible. Well, I guess Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But one of the longest sermons ever recorded in the Bible. He didn't choose himself, though. He allowed other men to praise him, and then he allowed elected apostles, chosen apostles, to put him in this position, and then he did great works. And let me tell you this. I don't believe that anybody is going to be chosen by God in a lot of the Old Testament ways. I don't think you're going to see the burning fiery bush, okay? You're probably not going to have the angel of the Lord come and visit you like Manoah, okay? You're probably not going to wrestle with Jesus Christ in the flesh, all right? Okay. But you can still be chosen just as much as they were. Just as much as Noah was picked and Moses was picked and all these guys were picked. You can be picked the same way through what? Through the man of God choosing you. Through the apostles choosing you. And they chose Stephen, and he does great things. He gets to see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God in the New Testament. Think about that. What a great privilege and honor of getting to see a vision of Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father and him receiving his Spirit up into heaven. Yet he didn't choose himself. He was a faithful man, and he allowed others to praise him, and he was chosen. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 15. This is about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians in the Bible, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. So Ananias is told to go and get the Apostle Paul saved. Why? Because he's chosen. And this is another proof that he was chosen before he was saved. He was already picked. Why? Because God already knew what he would do. Now here's the thing. After he was picked, though, he still submitted himself unto the church, and he waited until Acts chapter number 13 until the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And then the church sent them out to do a great work for the Lord. And we get all the great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. But you know what? The Apostle Paul did not elect himself. He did not choose himself. Positions of ministry should be chosen. Now here's the thing. Many are called. We don't want to restrict the calling. The calling should be going out, you know. We want people to be called. The problem is a lot of people don't believe in the choosing. Now, let me point out one really obvious error to this, Bible college. You say, I really want to be in the ministry and I don't know if God's going to choose me. Bible college is your solution. Because if you graduate, you will be chosen. But you know what? Not necessarily by God. Hey, I can go online, I can pay $50, and I can get an ordination sticker. That wasn't chosen by God, my friend. Okay. And at the end of the day, this church, there's no sure bet in the ministry, from my opinion, from my perspective, and there shouldn't be. And people that want a sure bet, you can go join Bible college, or you can buy your ordination online, or you can just find five guys that really like you, that you can pay off to call you pastor or whatever. But, you know, that's not how the Bible ordains it. I mean, few are chosen. And I think let me make this clear. It's not because you don't want lots of people to be chosen. It's because few are faithful. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. It's just sad. And, you know, the way someone communicates to me that they want to be in the ministry is by their action, not their lips. Oh man, you can't get rid of this guy. He's always in church. He's always serving. He's always faithful. Everybody loves this person. You know, he knows the Bible super well. He's constantly preaching. You think I want to hold somebody back that's like that? Man, this guy, he's got his family in a row. I mean, everybody at his job likes him. I mean, the men of God, when they were chosen, they had to walk away from stuff. Peter and his brother are in the fishing boat, literally catching fish in the moment. You know, they had to forsake their job. They had to be like, wow, I have this job, but, you know, it's Jesus, you know. He chose me. Amos is working. He's got to leave it. David's working. He's got to leave it. Joseph, he probably didn't care about his job in the jail, okay? All right. But all these men, they have to... Elisha, he's plowing with his oxen. He's like, I got to, you know, well, let's kill them all and feed some people. And let's go out to work. But at the end of the day, they weren't just like, you know, slow bumming it until they get in the ministry. Well, as long as I can just get in the ministry, you know. They, in their vision, I'm going to live a successful life if I never get in the ministry. And he said, you know, I like that guy. He's just making it work in life. He's a succeeder in life. Let's just handpick this guy out. Because I think not only is he going to get seed in the carnal world, I think he could seed in the ministry. And look, there's some people, there's this holier-than-thou attitude I've heard and seen from some people. They're like, so hard to work in the secular world because everybody's so ungodly. But if I was working for the church, oh, man, that'd be great. You know, if I could just get in the ministry. It's like, that holier-than-thou attitude is going to carry in the ministry. Pretty soon, I won't be holy enough. Pretty soon, none of us will be holy enough. Oh, our church is just so ungodly. I mean, they drink lemon in their water. They use microwaves. Oh, man. It's just so ungodly. There was women exposing their elbows in the congregation. It's like, whoa, buddy. How are you going to minister to the sinner? I mean, Jesus Christ let prostitutes wash his feet with their hair. I mean, they're so ungodly. Look, you're ungodly, okay?
Stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou art.
No, you're not. That's a wicked attitude. What was Paul's attitude? I'm chief of sinners. When you have that attitude, you have the ability to minister to everybody. Because in your view, everybody's better than you. Your viewpoint, I don't even know if I could touch you. I mean, I'm chief of sinners here. I don't even deserve to be here. You know, pick someone else. Amos is like, I'm just a herder. I'm just a gatherer of fruit. But you know what? God told me to do it. I'm just going to do it. We need to find the biblical qualifications and let God do the choosing. You say, how does God do the choosing? Well, it meets up with the Bible. Not by man's definition. Well, this guy just looks like he could be the person, but he doesn't match up with the Bible. Too bad. You know, and God still wants to choose people. And the Old Testament priests were ordained by being a son of Aaron, which means what? It was set rules. God had set rules in place, even though there wasn't always this act of God to choose them, was there? I mean, just, you're born in the family of Aaron, chosen, right? I mean, you're just already selected. God gave us the qualifications of a pastor and a bishop. There's not going to be some special, you know, oh, I saw the light. Pastor. You know, the pastor that I grew up under, which is a false prophet, okay? Get over it. He would always preach how he was like this used car. He was a used appliance salesman, okay? He was selling appliances. Sounds like a sleaze bag. But basically, he's like, well, God gave me this vision one day. And I saw myself standing. And it was like I saw myself from the back. So I just saw my back and I'm looking out into this audience in a sea of thousands and thousands of people. And God told me that I was going to be a pastor. Even though I don't meet the qualifications. That's interesting, isn't it, Korah? Isn't that interesting how that works out? Yet, and it's funny because he told that story for years. Well, I just by pure luck, okay, I found the sermon. And he gets up and he goes, you know, I've been telling this story for a long time about how God showed me this vision of preaching to the sea of people. He's like, today's that day. And I was just like, I mean, it's like he tried to pull the Jesus. You know, when Jesus reads the prophet Isaiah about himself, and he's like, today that's been fulfilled in your ears. It was so creepy and satanic and weird. And it's like, that is not how God's working. You know how God's working? With this book. God is speaking every single day in this book. And when you don't meet the qualifications, I don't care what your vision was. That was a vision from the devil. Or it's just coming out of your feigned heart. Look, God will choose people, but he's going to choose them based on the scriptures, and he's going to use, you know, a sinner to pick them. A sinner saved by grace to pick that person. And, you know, we ought not have an evil eye when someone gets picked to do something. You know, I could always have that attitude. And we can apply this every area of life. You know, you say, well, I'm never going to be a pastor. Well, apply this to their areas of your life, okay? Don't worry about who gets the next iPhone, all right? It's probably tracking all your whereabouts anyways. It's probably not that. I mean, well, you know, that person has more children than me, or that person has a better spouse than me, or that person gets to sit up closer to the front than me, you know. Well, many are called, you're chosen, you know. There's no one stopping you from getting in on the good deal. You know who's usually stopping you? You, from being a faithful person. And when other people get great things, we ought to celebrate with them, not tear them down, not look down upon them, not be like, why not me? Why don't I get the good stuff? Look, God's going to do the choosing, and he's going to choose those who are humble and content and meek. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I believe it's this. God chooses those that are content with what they already have. So when you notice yourself having the evil eye, let me tell you who to blame. It's the evil eye. Get rid of the evil eye, and maybe God will choose you to do something great. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for all the things that you blessed us with this great church and the important work of being a light unto this world. And I just thank you that you choose people to do your work and that you're still in control. And I pray that you would just raise up faithful men and men that just love the Lord, that can be great ministers, and that we could choose them according to your will, not our own. And that you would guide us and you would lead us in the right directions, and that we could continue to do your work according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For the final song, song number 63. Song number 63, we're going to sing What a Day That Will Be. Song number 63.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace.
You are dismissed. You have a good night.